I've heard many preachers in my life, and out of all the preachers that I've heard, I would say the most powerful speaker for me was this guy named George Verwer. George Verwer is the founder of Operation Mobilization, a Christian mission organization. And when I was doing youth ministry in Long Island, New York, I took my youth group to a large youth rally, and he was the speaker there, and he was amazing. He was powerful, electrifying. And I still remember his message, and God had really used him mightily that night. When you think of a powerful preacher, you know, I'm sure you have different persons in mind, but whoever they are, they cannot be as powerful as John the Baptist. You know, if Jesus is the best preacher in the world ever, then John the Baptist is the second best preacher. He preached fire and brimstone, and when he preached, people repented and they were baptized. And here's a sample of his preaching. To the Pharisees and Sadducees, he said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear fruit will be cut off and thrown into the fire." And John was not afraid to speak against injustice, even against King Herod, when he took Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip. John denounced King Herod, saying that it's not lawful for you to have her. And this was all part of John's announcement that the kingdom of God was near. And it suggested that Herod wasn't the real king, that God would replace him. And Herod, of course, did not like the message. And when John denounced Herod for taking Herodias, Herod had put John in prison. And while John was imprisoned, he sent a message to Jesus. And let's read the story in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through 6. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and to preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect somebody else? What happened to John? John here seems to be doubting whether Jesus is the Messiah or not. When he began his ministry, John was certain that Jesus is God's anointed, the Messiah. He said, "I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." But now John is doubting whether Jesus really is the Messiah or not. Now, some early church fathers like Chrysostom, Augustine, and Jerome, and even the reformers like Luther and Calvin, they were sort of embarrassed by John doubting. So they said, well, John asked a question for the sake of his disciples. They didn't really want to acknowledge that their hero, John the Baptist, was doubting. But modern scholarship recognizes that John was doubting. We think that saints do not doubt, but the truth is that saints do doubt. Mother Teresa, you know, she's a saint. We think she's a saint, but she had her doubts. John the Baptist has his doubts. Matthew says that even when some disciples saw with their eyes the risen Jesus Christ, they were doubting. And why did John doubt? The Messiah that John expected was mainly a figure of power, a bringer of God's judgment and fire. In John's messages, the Messiah had an axe to cut down trees that do not bear fruit. He had a winnowing fork to sort out wheat from chaff, and unquenchable fire to burn up the chaff. In John's eyes, Jesus was from the very beginning a little baffling, a bit strange, less messianic than he expected. When John was baptizing people in the Jordan River, Jesus comes up to him and says, "Baptize me." And he's like, "Why? No, you should be baptizing me. Why are you doing this?" Instead of setting the world on fire, Jesus was healing the sick and catching people into salvation. Jesus did not attack the political and economic powers. He did not confront the evil empire. And the disciples he picked, they were practically nobodies. They had no power. They couldn't do anything to punish or judge the nations. Today, Jesus' work would be ridiculed as an ambulance ministry, picking up the crushed victims of evil structures, but failing to combat the evil structures themselves. And Jesus was not doing this, in the center of power in Jerusalem or in Washington, D.C. He was doing this in the backwoods of northern Idaho, in Galilee. But Jesus did come to attack the evil structure of the world. He came to solve the most fundamental human problem: sin, death, and evil. And the only way to combat them head on was for Jesus to die in our place. God's kingdom would be advanced only after Jesus had paid the penalty for our sins. But that's not what Jews expected the Messiah to do. They were like Jonah. They wanted to see divine retribution. They wanted to see their enemies punished. Where is the fire? Where is the axe? Where is God's wrath and judgment against evil? John heard about what Jesus was doing, and he was disappointed. It did not sound like the Messiah that he expected. Why isn't Jesus confronting Herod? Why doesn't Jesus topple Herod from his throne and become king in his place and get his cousin out of prison and give him a place of honor? Are you the one who is to come? Are you really the Messiah? Now, John here does not use the word Messiah, and neither does Jesus in his reply. Nowadays, when the government or military or corporations send their messages through the internet, they use encrypted message. Though there was no internet at the time, John and Jesus were communicating in encrypted messages. They both do not claim in public that Jesus is the Messiah or the king. If Herod heard that there was a rival king on the loose, he will come to arrest Jesus before Jesus' appointed time. So they were very careful. Are you the Messiah, or should we expect someone else? It's a vote of no confidence. And yet, Jesus does not get angry at John. And Jesus does not shame John for doubting. Jesus understands his doubt. And he responds to John's doubt by pointing him to the scriptures. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Here Jesus was quoting from Isaiah 35 and 61. And Isaiah was written about at least 700 years before the birth of Christ. And both passages describe what the Messiah will do. Here's Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me. And that's what Messiah means, right? The Lord's anointed. To proclaim good news to the poor. But in both chapters, Jesus leaves out the part about God's vengeance, God's judgment. Isaiah 35 also has, be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. 61 has this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. And that's what John wanted to see. He wanted to see God's vengeance, divine retribution, especially for the Roman Empire and people like Herod, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. In his response, Jesus is saying as much with things he omits as with things he quotes. He does not quote the part about God's judgment. He's saying, John, I am the Messiah. Look at the prophecies in the scriptures. I am doing exactly what the prophets are saying. The fact that these things are happening shows that God's kingdom has come. The messianic age has begun. And yes, Messiah will bring God's judgment, but it will come later. I have not come to judge, but to have mercy, but to show mercy. And John thought that the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance will be simultaneous events. But Jesus is saying that the year of the Lord's favor will be extended for a very long time. And that's the good news, because there is still opportunity for people to repent and believe Jesus and to be saved. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So before God brings his retribution, God wants to prolong the time of mercy, the time of salvation, to save many people, many, many more people. And that is why Jesus puts the preaching of the good news at the end as the climax of his ministry, as the most important thing. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are healed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. The preaching of the good news comes at the end as the climax. But if we wanted to build a climax, we would go in a different order. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. That's the climax, right? That sounds like the good climax. But preaching the good news, that seems to be the least important part of Jesus' ministry. That seems to be most insignificant. And yet Jesus puts the preaching of the gospel at the end as the climax of his ministry, as the most important work that he came to do. And that's how the Lord's favor is extended to his people, through the proclamation of the good news. That's how God's mercy is spread to the nations. First for the Jews, then for the Gentiles. Believing the gospel is the solution to the most fundamental problems of humanity: sin, death, and evil. When I began my service at a church in Michigan, there was an interim pastor because the church was still looking for their permanent senior pastor. And the interim pastor used to serve at a church in Chicago. And one of his deacons, he later became a pastor, and his name was Kwang Soo Kim. And our interim pastor invited Pastor Kim as a guest speaker. And Pastor Kim at the time, and he still does, he runs a homeless shelter in the poor neighborhood of Chicago. And his shelter provided the typical services for the poor and homeless. But he and his team really wanted to focus on sharing the good news and making disciples and praying for people to change. One time, some liberal pastors and elders from Pastor Kim's denomination came just to see and hear what the homeless shelter was doing. They heard some good things about it, and they just came to visit. And their approach to the poor was providing better social services and giving more and more stuff to the poor. But Pastor Kim had two homeless people who came to Christ give their testimonies. And in their testimony, they shared how they received social services, but they themselves were not motivated to make change in their own lives. But when they heard the gospel and believed in Jesus, they gained a new motivation. They themselves went out to look for jobs or to get training. They gained more hopeful and positive attitude toward life, and they began to look after other homeless and other poor with compassion. And they pleaded with the denominational leaders, these liberal leaders. Social services and providing necessities are all good, but what we need the most, what the poor need the most, is Jesus Christ. And these liberal pastors and elders, they were shocked. Because, you know, they, for them, the ministry of proclaiming the gospel was the least significant. They thought they need more help. They need more, you know, services, more stuff. No, they heard, we need Jesus. And it changed, you know, some of them, it changed their approach to the ministry for the poor. And they did make some changes, and they realized the supremacy of the gospel. After describing to John what Jesus was doing, Jesus said, "Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Another translation has, "Blessings on the person who is not offended by me." And this was tailor-made for John. Jesus does not rebuke John or shame John for doubting. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are those who do not doubt." That would have hurt John. "Blessings on the one who does not stumble on account of me." These are kind words from Jesus to John. God bless you, John. I hope you don't stumble because I am a different Messiah than you were expecting. We don't know how John responded to Jesus' message, but I think John understood his message, that Jesus came to save, not to judge. And I think the words of Jesus encouraged John to keep on believing that Jesus is the Messiah. John knew Isaiah by heart, and what Jesus said was true. Though God's retribution had not come, Jesus was doing all the things that only a Messiah can do. John renewed his faith in Jesus as the Messiah. But John, you know, Jesus did not confront Herod, and John was not released from prison. John was killed by Herod. Though Jesus did not do what John wanted, Jesus was still the Messiah. Jesus did not save John from prison, and Jesus did not save himself from the cross either. John was Jesus' cousin. They were the same age. Both died at a very young age, around 33. Both died a tragic death because of persecution. But both had accomplished God's purpose for their lives. John did prepare the way for the Messiah. John was Elijah who was to come in the last days to turn the hearts of people toward God. And Jesus calls him the greatest man on earth. And today we can have similar doubts as John, especially when nothing goes well for us. Jesus, if you are the Messiah, why is this happening to me? Jesus, if you are the Messiah, why did you allow this suffering in my life? Jesus, if you are the Messiah, why am I still in this mess? Are you really the Messiah? And when we are doubting and asking such questions, Jesus does not scold us. He deals with us as he has dealt with John. Jesus is relational and personal. He does not rebuke us or shame us for lack of faith. He understands our frustration. And Jesus gently points us to the Scriptures. Romans 10:17 has, "Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ." When we are doubting, Jesus points us to his promises and what he had done for us. And it's the exposure to his words and deeds that create faith within us. John needed the faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And churches need the faith that Jesus is the Messiah. And the way to receive such faith is to hear the promise of Jesus. And once again, see what Jesus has done for us. Other techniques for church growth may help, but the gift of faith comes from Jesus' words and deeds. Jesus died in our place to demonstrate his great love for us. He sacrificed himself to obtain our forgiveness. Jesus rose from the dead to give us life eternal. And even now, Jesus is interceding for us. He represents us to the Father on our behalf. Jesus did not promise that our life will be free from suffering and trouble. Rather, the Bible promises that we will have persecution if we are true believers. Jesus did promise that he will be with his people always. And he gave us the deposit of the Holy Spirit, who will lead us into all truth and empower us to be his witnesses. Our complete contentment, healing, wholeness, justice, and peace, they will have to wait until Jesus returns. But in the meantime, the spiritual blessings and the promises of Jesus are good enough for us to live by faith and to fulfill God's purpose. Let's pray.